We're going to be resuming our study of John. I know it's been a few weeks since we kind of took a little detour into the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to jump back in and continue with the text we left off. With that said, we're going to have a video. Enjoy it, and then we'll resume. So thank you.
And a little while later, you will see me.
Some of his disciples asked among themselves, "What does this mean? He tells us that in a little while we will not see him, and then a little while later we will see him. And he also says, 'It is because I am going to the Father.' What does this 'a little while' mean? We don't know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to question him.
"I said, 'In a little while you will not see me, and then a little while later you will see me.' Is this what you are asking about among yourselves? I am telling you the truth. You will cry and weep, but the world will be glad. You will be sad, but your sadness will turn into gladness. When a woman is about to give birth, she is sad because her hour of suffering has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets her suffering, because she is happy that a baby has been born into the world. That is how it is with you. Now you are sad, but I will see you again, and your hearts will be filled with gladness, the kind of gladness that no one can take away from you. When that day comes, you will not ask me for anything. I am telling you the truth. The Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your happiness may be complete." "I have used figures of speech to tell you these things, but the time will come when I will not use figures of speech, but will speak to you plainly about the Father. When that day comes, you will ask him in my name. And I do not say that I will ask him in your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. I did come from the Father, and I came into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father."
Then his disciples said to him, "Now you are speaking plainly, without using figures of speech. We know now that you know everything. You do not need to have someone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God."
"Do you believe now? The time is coming, it is already here, when all of you will be scattered, each of you to your own home, and I will be left all alone. But I am not really alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world."
Amen. He's defeated the world. If you can join me with prayer, we'll open up and we'll move in. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your holy scripture, Lord. It's really enlightening. Thank you for what we're about to study, Lord. And I just humbly come to you, Lord, and ask that you use me any way you possible, Lord. That your words come out of my mouth, Lord. But more importantly, that your words are able to connect with each and every person that's sitting here, Lord. That you can speak clearly to them through your Holy Spirit, Lord. So I ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Coming back to John, a couple of weeks ago, Bob had spoken about the Holy Spirit and Jesus telling them how he's leaving them. And he needs to leave so they can have this advocate. He's promised them. Today we're going to continue that reading and going. And it just makes me wonder how these disciples are taking all in. This is Jesus' final discourse before this major event that's about to take place. And these disciples are sitting there wondering what's going on. It comes back to us and it's wondering, sometimes we find ourselves wondering situations, what's going on. I remember, as most of you know, I grew up in Costa Rica in a very small rural town. population currently is about 8,000. So, you know, back then when I lived, I was born there, probably we didn't even crack 1,000. Ox carts were more common than cars. No, ox carts, believe me. So for us, besides playing soccer, hitching a ride on one of those ox carts was the thrill of the day. I mean, that was our fun. That was our blast. Because we knew whoever made it first got to sit. The last one, got to wait for the next ride. So growing up there, my dad was the baby of the family, and we had an aunt living here in the United States, so she decided to do and claim us. So we went through that whole process unbeknownst to us, and you know, we got our paperwork to be able to move to the United States. Here I was at 11, luggage full of dreams. Whole half family were just overjoyed that we were coming to the promised land. Now, believe me, everything we had seen in the United States was just what we saw in pictures, what we saw in movies. So here we are doing a lot of firsts, first time on an airplane, first time going outside of my small town, and we land in the United States, LAX to be exact. Overwhelming. No offense to anyone, but that promised land very quickly started to take a downturn, going downhill. Now, we got picked up by my aunt, and we got driven through the middle of Compton. And I was looking around, and I'm like, hold on. This is not the United States I know. I see this in my hometown, you know. What's this? And, you know, so I decided to put it aside. I kind of looked at my mom, and, you know, I said, Mom, should we take the next plane back home? You know, but we made it. And from there on, you know, for me at least, everything continued to go downhill. Got enrolled in school, obviously. Hometown, rural. I didn't know speak of English. I didn't know what English was. New customs, new, everything was new. So I became the base for all the jokes at school. I didn't have anyone who could relate with me. Whatever kid I was assigned to help me walk it through, he actually used me as, you know, to make fun of me. I was, as Baba's saying, I was the unknown commodity in the schoolyard. So never, you know, never got picked for any sports or anything. And at that time, you know, soccer was fairly unknown. So no one played that sport. So I had to learn to play with this weird oval-shaped, you know, ball. Even the teacher, I had one teacher who could knew a little bit Spanish, and his advice to me was, you know what, Alan? Forget all your heritage. Forget everything who you are. You're in the United States. This is it. This is your home. So it was crushing. I literally cried every morning. I asked my mom, don't send me to school. Send me back home. This dream that we had was shattered. But let me fast forward. 8 years later, after this event, my dad decides that he wants to retire early. He wants to go back home. Now I find myself on the other side of that table lobbying for us to stay here. This had become my home. This had become somewhat the promised land. Not perfect, because we live in an imperfect world, but this was home for me. I had planned out my life. I knew what college I was going to go to. I knew what was I going to study. But obviously, my parents won out, so we moved back. But look, God had me back here, and here we are later on. So needless to say, sometimes we have very false expectations and dreams over how things should look. We see here Jesus kind of walking through the disciples and telling them what's about to happen, and it's either not registering to them or they just don't want to hear it. They're doing, you know, like typical kids, la, 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 can't hear you. We know that finances, health, relationships, everything in current life can turn in a drop of a hat. That's it. Life is full of pain and surprises, but we can find joy in what Jesus did and accomplished through the cross and the resurrection. So we pick up the text on John 16:16. Jesus is telling them, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by that saying? In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking. Then Jesus saw what they wanted to ask him about this, and he said to them, are you asking one another what I mean? In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Find sometimes that for us, we fail to see and understand what's really going on in our lives. Or even to see what God is doing in our lives. But as we can see here, we can find, if we really put on the right filter, we can really find some clarity through Jesus. Put yourself in the apostles' shoes. These guys have been walking with Jesus for 3+ years. They've had Jesus at their beck and call anytime they've had questions, anytime they've gone through. He's been their teacher. He's been their, in a sense, spiritual provider for them. And these guys have literally put all their eggs in the Jesus basket. I mean, they knew that he was the Messiah. They were expecting a new kingdom. They were going to get a new kingdom, but not what they expected. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted Jerusalem reigning supreme. They want the Romans out. This is what they are, their expectations. And here he is. He's telling them, then he's leaving them. He's like, Jesus. And not only that, as we'll read further, he's telling them that they'll mourn, that they'll have suffering. In my mind, as I read this, I kept asking to myself or wondering, they're probably going, what you talking about, Jesus? They didn't get it. They didn't get what Jesus was telling them. And here we see a perfect example of the apostles looking at each other for answers. Boy, they didn't get it. Now, I know myself, and when I found in situations where I don't understand, I'm very hesitant to raise my hand and ask the question because I don't want to look dumb. I don't want to look foolish. And I can see this human nature playing out here. They know the Father. They know he loves them. They know Jesus has been with them. But they don't want to look. They're probably wondering as they're asking each other, who's going to take the first step and ask them? But they didn't. Jesus had to assess the situation, and he came to them. Listen, you guys want to know what I'm talking about. And he lays it out. We live currently in a society that glorifies the fact of doing it your own way. You go out, you get it, you become successful. If you fall, you get up again. You grab on your bootstraps, you pull them up, and you go out. And this is what's glorified. So for us in this society to look at anything other source for our comfort, for our guidance, for support outside of our own means, it's looked on as weak. And I know, I've heard it. I've heard Christianity's for the weak. I've heard the fact that Christianity's a crutch. Well, I'll be the first one to say, if it's a crutch, give me two of them. You know, put me in the gurney because I realize I'm too weak. I can't do it on my own, and I need his help. I need him to bring clarity to my life. As that song that came out a few years, I need Jesus to take the wheel because, you know, I want to make sure I'm following his path. I want him to become my North Star. But we got to be willing to put ourselves aside and take the offer, to look to him. Ephesians 1:17 tells us, I keep asking that God our Lord, Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. So not only were they looking at each other, we read in verse 20, as Jesus keeps telling them, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. So, with you, now it's your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy." Hardships are imminent, and they're part of everyone's lives. But take heart, they're temporary. They're temporary. Now, just like my illustration on my trip, that temporary, I'm not going to go there because it could be, you know, a few minutes of frustration, or it could be years. But take heart, they're temporary. They're nothing but a passing compared to what's being promised to us. But do be advised that in this walk or in anyone's life, whether you're a believer or non-believer, bad things happen to everyone. To everyone. It's a guaranteed. We can't go through this life without having any pain or suffering. Bad things happen. They will happen. But only for a while. I remember taking part of the text with the birth of our first son. We were eager. I've always wanted to be a father. Got pregnant. Or firstborn. Now, it was a very hard delivery. Very hard. And there were some complications towards the end. And once I made sure that my baby was fine, all my focus came back to my wife. I want to make sure she was fine. Through that whole trial and tribulation, you know, once everyone was stable, I remember coming to my wife, and she grabbed my hand, and she said, promise me, we're not having another baby again. And I couldn't help it. I just looked at her straight in the eyes and I said, "Hun, let's talk about this. Just later." Because I knew she had been going through this traumatic experience. Now, I wanted a big family. I wanted kids. I grew up in a big family. My mom was, and both my mom and my dad were one of 14, so I had aunts and uncles. So I, you know, I kind of unknowingly, you know, kind of quoted this, you know, hardships will pass. Let's reassess this once that hardship has passed. So, you know, needless to say, if you know, we have 3 of them total. So, you know, it was a very short while, and we had another one again and again, and we kept doing it. So things, you know, take heart. But even so, pain and grief always and can come, even when you feel you're completely obeying the Father's will. Even when you're launching into something that you know it's got God's imprint all over it, hardships can still face you. Just because you're doing the God's Father's will doesn't mean that you're free from this. Which brings me to, after having our second child, obviously my wife said, "That's it, we're done." She had suffered severe postpartum depression and C-sections and things like that. So she said, "We're done." And again, she looked me straight in the eye and she said, "It will take a miracle. It will take God changing my heart if we ever have another one." I said, "Okay, fine. You know, I think God is in this business of changing hearts, but, you know, we'll see." And we let it go, you know, and time passed, years passed. And then we're in the middle of this, the recession of 09. I got laid off. First time I've ever been in my life without a job. We're trying to make ends meet, doing contract work just to to get by. And my wife comes to me and she's like, you know what? I think God wants us to have another one. I'm like, now? Now? We don't have a job. We don't have any way to maintain a child. She's like, I think God is changing my heart. We need to have another one. I'm like, can we pray about this? You know? And so we prayed, and we really felt that, it was God asking us. So out of obedience and obviously a little desire of having some more children, said, okay, let's do it. And we got pregnant. Unfortunately for us, that pregnancy terminated in a miscarriage. And as you can see, I still wrestle with that. Because we sat there wondering, Lord, we obeyed you. We did what you thought you wanted us to do. What was your purpose? What was your intent for this? To this day, I don't know. But I can take heart that he's got it covered. He's got it handled. And I know I will see my baby someday. Just as David said with his firstborn with Jesheba, that he would see her. I know that would happen. But we knew that God is in control. And we had to come to peace with that. So sometimes you look back and you'll wonder when you're doing something God has asked you. And you're going through hardship. Just take heart. He's in control. He's working in your heart. He's working with you. Which brings me, and let me hit the pause button a little bit. This subject matter of miscarriage, I don't know if any of you have dealt with, but if there's some of you that have dealt with the miscarriage, the loss of a baby, or even general pain. I just want you to know that the Father is in control. He knows your pain. He loves you. But that doesn't mean we can't pray for you. So if you want prayer for that, if you're going through some hardship, or if you want to break loose from some of these things you've been dragging, please, after the service, take the time. We'll have our prayer team up here. Come and get some prayer. The Lord wants to deal. He's in the business of restoring hearts, restoring lives. So don't pass up on this opportunity. First Peter 1:6 tells us, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as the fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Take heart. And I'll add to that, not only take heart, grab hold to not only Jesus, but grab hold to his body. This is what we're here for. We're a family. Through thick and thin. If you're going through hardships, don't hesitate to look around you. We're here to love on each other. We're here to help carry each other. Through all of these examples that I've given, I know my wife and I wouldn't have made it through if it wouldn't have been because of the church. If it would have been because of the body helping us to get through. So don't do it on your own. Far from it. Grab onto the body. Now, if you were brought up like I did, and this is just a, let's call it Alan's nugget, let me tell you that hardships do not reflect your standing with God. I grew up being told that everything that went wrong in my life, from falling down a tree because I was being mischievous, or from falling down or anything bad that happened to my life was God punishing me as a consequence of my behavior or what I did wrong. Now, I couldn't remember what I did wrong, but believe me, and it was expounded on me from as early as I can remember, and not only from aunts, uncles, but teachers, from the priest, and from anyone. It was a punishment. Let me tell you, no. Your hardships are just part of life, but they do not represent the love the Father has for each one of you. Like I said, and we just read, they're testing you. They're purifying you. Just as fire purifies gold, this is purifying your soul. So, as we continue on 23, it says that in that day you will see, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Then we jump down and he kind of reemphasizes this. It says in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you. Let me say it again. The Father himself loves you. Loves you. Hold on to that. He loves you. This is what he's giving you. And this is why what's the imminent, what's going to happen later on, it's because he loves us. He loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. It is because of Jesus that we now have direct access to the Father. Up to this point, the disciples went straight to Jesus. Now, great resource. Wonderful. But because of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, this opened a whole new dimension to the apostles. To meet, to communicate directly to the Father. Let me say it again. Because of Jesus, the cross, and resurrection, we have a new dimension. We have new access, direct access to the Father. So it kind of brings back to mind what Jesus was doing a little bit earlier ago when he was teaching them how to pray. What did he tell them? He said, pray this way. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is that. We have direct access to the Father. We can ask him directly. We can ask him to do according to his will. We just got to be willing participants to take him up on whatever he wants to do. As Baba said, we're not asking him to be the cosmic vending machine on everything we want. But if we do it according to his will, oh, wonderful things happen. About a year ago, our Spanish ministry was going on, and the women or ministry decided that they wanted to do something for the community and outreach. And, you know, they turned over and they decided, why don't we do a back-to-school event? Now, some of you, I've seen the faces, went through this and remember what happened. And we looked at our budget as the Spanish ministry, and we said, well, you know, I think it'd be a good idea, but best case, you know, if everything goes great, you know, with the money we have, maybe we can buy, you know, 30 backpacks and some, you know, books, papers, and to give them, and we could take donations for clothes and see what we can do. As these women brought this up to the Lord and decided to partner, suddenly, doors started to open. Resources that were unknown to us suddenly started to open. Connections started to be made. And then all of a sudden, we had Walmart backing us up. And we had the manager and we had his assistant full on behind this event. And he decided not just to get his store here in Murrieta involved, he decided to get all the stores around, all the way down to Ocean City. They ended up donating close to 130 backpacks full of school supplies. Not only that, they provided all the food. We had food to feed over 250 people that came through here. We had about 6 hairstylists given free haircuts. We had jumpers. We had this church, this well, and that whole backyard full of people. Full of people enjoying the Father's grace, love. It was tiring, but it was wonderful to sit back at the end of the day and say, wow. So this is what it means, Father, to partner up with you. This is what it means to have your resources and doing your will. I want some more of that. I want access to you, Father. I want to look upon you every day and have access. This is what Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection did for us. Give us full access to the Father. And he's there. And he's loving it. You know, almost doing, I kind of remember the Matrix, just the Father saying, come on, take me up. Come on down. Take me up on this promise. This is what the Father has for all of us. And then we move on, kind of rounding home and heading to plate, kind of the piece of resistance. Jesus closes his discourse and tells them, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Again, he's reminding you, you will have problems. You will have tribulations. But what does he say? But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is our true source of peace and joy. No one else. Not our things, not our house, not our car, not our job. As I said, in 2009, I lost my job. It was the first time since I was like 14 that I'd been without a job. We were blessed from the point my wife and I started to the point we had gotten, and we had forgotten that all this was because of God's blessing. And our joy were our things. And our joy was being able to go out on the weekend and say, I want that. Okay, let's buy it. Good. She was working. I was working. And it took some hardship to bring me down to my knees and recognize all these things are nothing but past. This house, everything, this car, everything. I had my toys. I had my nice lifted truck and everything. And little by little, each layer, just like peeling onion, as we started to lose everything, going through those hardships, it was like, okay, Lord, you can have that. Not the house, Lord. Okay, fine. If you want the house, you can have the house too. Little by little, giving, and recognize that he is the only true source of joy. These things, we couldn't take them. And actually, we became slave to them. Because once we had one thing, we wanted the next big thing. And the next. And the next. I shamefully admit, I've got a collection of really expensive guitars because I've always wanted to play guitar. And I just kept collecting them, but never took the time to really start to learn how to play. I've thought about selling them, but my wife keeps saying they're the heirloom for her kids, so maybe one of them will learn how to play. But I've got a drummer, and I got a keyboardist, and who knows. So, but just because collecting things became a joy. Now, Jesus tells us that he didn't tell the disciples, I'm going to overcome the world. No, he said, I've overcome the world. It's done. It's finished. It is a foregone conclusion. What's going through, even though the disciples didn't know, it's just nothing. It's just letting this whole thing play out. But since the moment that mankind fell, it was a foregone conclusion that this was going to happen. God's rescue plan was about to take place. Romans 5:19 tells us, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous." Jesus announces to them that he was already victorious over the world, over death, over the grave, and the sins of the world. It was done. Not only did he overcome his own death, but he overcame death itself for all of us. For all of us. Now, we're standing here on the bedrock of Jesus' victory over this world. I call this a rescue beacon. It is out there shining for all of us to see. And when we go astray and we have see those that are walking, this is a rescue beacon. This is a thing we can hold on to and come back to. That is our peace, that Jesus conquered it. But not only that, because his obedience to the Father's will, we now have the joy of having access to the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. The disciples needed to have Jesus and be in his presence. Now, because of the cross and resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us 24/7. And if we give in to his will, he'll make sure to talk to you. That 24/7. And I see some smiley faces, and I know you feel that cold sometimes at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Kind of like, wake up? Well, okay. Yes, Lord. Really? I want to go back to sleep. Can I just go back to sleep? I got to get up in 2 hours, Lord. Okay, yeah, I'll pray. You know, and he'll make sure to remind you or give you even names to pray or situations to pray about. It just comes to us taking part of his plans or taking part of what he wants to do. It's because of our salvation. It's because of what the Father had done to bring us peace and joy. John 16 tells us, "Very truly I tell you, that is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." And Romans 15:13 tells us, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So in the middle of pain and surprises, we can take heart that we have peace and joy. Not because things are easy, because hardships, trials in this life are temporary. And because the peace and joy that we get based on Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross and resurrection, we're made to secure a future. We can take hope to that. That is our bedrock. That we can anchor on that anytime we're going through hardships. This is nothing but a temporary compared to the internal joy we have. And I know sometimes it's hard to comprehend. And I'm not saying you don't cry through whatever you're going. It just means that steadfast, hold on. Hold on to those promises. You'll be able to look back in the rear mirror and say, "Yes, Lord, you were in control." Peace and joy is through who? Jesus. Thank you. With that, worship team. you can come up. So let's pray. Father, I know it's not easy to to declare and to lift the congregation up, telling them that trials are an imminent part of life. But we definitely can't scoot around the truth, Lord. But there's a greater truth. In you, we have peace and joy. In you, we have that bedrock we can anchor ourselves on and hold on tightly. It might take a day, it might take a few minutes, it might take years for this hardship. Help us see things through your filter. Help us see things the way you want us to see them.
Excuse me.
Not only that, but help us, once we make it through the hardship, to look back and say, what were you doing in my life? What were you doing through that hardship, Father? Help us learn the lessons. Help us learn what you want us to pick up, Father. Let us persevere. Let us grow deeper. Let us rely on you more and more. And let us find the support of the family, Lord. We're not meant to be lone rangers. On the contrary, we're meant to be part of a whole family. So let us look for support along each other and help us in this walk, Father. I ask that you guide us through the hardships and you give us the strength to carry on, Father. I ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Um.